If you would please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I'm going to preach to you this morning a very serious message. So, you teenagers, I'm letting you sit in the back this morning, but that's all if you'll be attentive. So, open your Bibles, chapter number 11. As I preach this message this morning, I also want you to keep this in mind. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because I'm going to preach to you a message this morning about sin. And as you can see quickly, just by glancing at the outline, there are 6 points to this message. 5 of the 6 points are negative. The 6th point is positive. So we will end up on a positive note. You know, I was reading in the book of Genesis, and when Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord, of course, Abel brought the proper sacrifice, and Cain did not. And God reminded Cain, if he would get his heart right, things would be okay. But he said this. He said, Cain, sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. In other words, it's right there. I want you to think about that as we get into this message this morning. Last week, Pastor Ethan preached with regards to David and him being at Ziklag. And Ethan said that it was probably one of the low points in David's life. And in a sense, in a spiritual sense, because David at that time was serving the Lord and things were, the Lord was at the forefront of David's mind. But the lowest point, I think, in David's life, where he got away from the Lord, is what we're about to read and deal with today. And so we're reminded that David is a man after God's own heart. And so we're also going to be reminded today that even a man who's after God's own heart can fall to such lows, such depravity, such sin, that all of us have that potential. And we should be reminded of that. And that's why the message is a serious message. Let's read verses 1 through 5 this morning, and then I'll have a short word of prayer. Would you do this? When I'm reading, when we get to the very last sentence in verse number 1, read that out loud with me. It's the sentence that begins with but. The Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Now read this with me. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent, and told David, and said, "I am with child." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're asking now that you'd speak to our hearts in a very powerful and serious way. Help us to remember the topic this morning, the topic of sin, and how it can have such a negative effect upon, and does have a negative effect upon our lives and draws us away from you. Use me this morning as your instrument to accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you teenagers paying attention? So the Bible says that David, in verse number 1, he tarried. He tarried. Read it again. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. In other words, instead of David going to the battlefield with the rest of his troops, which is where David should have been, which was common, maybe not even to engage in the physical fighting, but at least to be there to direct the troops and to watch over them and to give commands, he tarried, he lingered. That's what the word tarried means. In fact, this morning I saw a good example of it. Aaron sent two teenagers out to clean the bus. But when I walked downstairs, I saw one of the teenagers was tarrying at the back door watching the other teenager clean the bus. Almost waiting for the teenager to finish until they went out and helped. They were tarrying. They were lingering. That's what it means to tarry. That's what it means to linger. Well, David was lingering. He was tarrying in Jerusalem. He should have been somewhere else. And we're going to see what that led to. The danger of sin, if you notice, on your handout. You know, the Bible says this, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, in fact, read it out loud with me, would you please? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. By the way, not only did David tarry in Jerusalem, he should have been at the forefront, but David, we see in the text, he tarried on the roof of his house. Look what it says in verse 2. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Now, there was nothing odd about that, because many of the houses in Israel, even today, they would go to the roof, and the roof was a place. Of course, David was in the palace, but the roofs were a place where you could go in the evening, where you could sit out on the roof. It was common. They were flat roofs, or on a hot day, or you wanted a cool breeze, you could go there. But David went up that evening, and the sun was setting. That's how I imagine it. And as he looked down, you know, Jerusalem is a very hilly place. Jerusalem is up in the mountains. Sometimes people have in their mind it's in the desert, but it's up in the mountains. And so if you've ever been there, it's a very hilly place. And as he looked down over the valley, he could see his neighbor, Bathsheba. And he saw her bathing. And she was a very attractive young woman. So not only did David tarry in Jerusalem, he should have been at the forefront at the battle, but David tarried a little bit too long on his roof. He was watching and looking at the beautiful Bathsheba. David, a man after God's own heart. He was being tempted there. And that's the danger sometimes of tarrying. We live in a very electronic age, don't we? Almost all of us here, perhaps, are on the computer at some point or another. And things can pop up on the computer. It's so easy to tarry. It's so easy to linger. It's so easy, just as David there wasn't on the computer, but he looked out and he saw the beautiful woman Bathsheba. I remember Pastor Ainsworth, I was just a young man, he would say this in messages in the summer, especially he would challenge the men. Men, you're driving down the street and you see off to the side someone dressed fairly scantily, because many people dress very scantily today. He said, would cast your eyes on the other side. Don't let your eyes linger. Don't let them tarry. And there's any number of ways today that we can be caught in situations or places that perhaps we shouldn't be. I went to the all-nighter with the kids on Friday to be the driver. I didn't stay up all night. I am beyond that. I hadn't been to an all-nighter in about 10 years. But, when I was younger, I would work all day sometimes. I would drive up. I would do the whole all-nighter. I would drive back. And if you think, wow, you were really tough. No, it was really stupid what I did. I was very tired. And so they needed a driver. So Brother Tim Taylor, their church organizes it, my dearest friend in the ministry, he said, Brother Eric, he said, great. He said, you'll stay at our house. Because he has a youth pastor, Pastor John, and we'll stay for the dinner and we'll stay for the preaching part of it. And then afterwards, we'll just fellowship. And I said, great, that'll be a good time. Well, did you know right at the dinner, one of the ladies that were serving the food, she collapsed and the ambulance had to be called? And I saw Tim for about 1 minute. He spent most of the evening in the hospital with the woman's wife and the woman. I have no idea. Her condition was very serious. Whatever. Got that up. You got it. You're listening, though. But the point of this is this. You're all confused. The woman collapsed. Tim spent the night in the hospital with the woman and her husband. All right? But the point of the story is this. I'm staying at Tim's house. Tim's wife is at his house. And two college girls are at his house. And so we were trying to arrange this. The college girls were going to the event. So it would have just been Tim and his wife, Sandy, who is a dear friend of mine. Sandy's as good a friend as Tim is. But VL, some of you have met VL, she lives in an apartment underneath. We had to arrange that VL would also sleep on the couch in Tim's house so that me and Sandy were not there alone together. Pastor Ainsworth used to say this to the men, to the ladies. He said, ladies, if you're out on a day like today and you have a flat tire and I come by in the car and I see your tire needs to be fixed, I'll tell you to get into the car and I'll go get someone else. But I won't tell you to get in the car alone with me. I'll go get someone else to be with me. It's a way to protect his reputation. What they were doing on Friday night was a way to protect my reputation and Sandy's reputation. See, that's the danger. That's the danger of sin and tarrying and putting yourself in a bad place. Then you'll notice on the handout, it's the delight of sin. Well, David was delighted with the way that Bathsheba looked. She was a beautiful woman. In verse 2, it says, he saw her. You know, the eyes, the eye gate, so much that we see. By the way, especially men. Men are sight motivated far more than women. And so we sing in Sunday school, be careful little eyes what you see. Well, be careful grown up men what you see. The delight of sin. Sin really is a way to gratify ourselves. David was interested here in gratifying himself. It was a very selfish thing in which he was doing. And by the way, we live, whether it's a man or a woman, a teenage boy, a teenage girl, a junior higher, we live in a very hedonistic age, a very hedonistic culture, where the idea is to gratify. Sin draws us with the promises of delight. All types of sin. I mean, why do people do drugs? They do drugs and they're drawn into drugs because drugs entice us for self-gratification. Why do people drink and get drunk? And it's the same thing. It's all self-gratification. We live in such a overly sexual world. Everything around us, it's incredible. I was reading some statistics. If you are the average television watcher in 1 year on TV, you will see over 9,000 sexual encounters. 81% of them are out of the, are not involved with a husband and a wife. But the delight of sin. And so here is David, and he sees this woman washing herself, and she's beautiful. And what does he do? He sends for her. He knows. He knows. This man who has been called a man after God's own heart, he knows this is Uriah's wife. But that is the power of sin. That is the nature of sin. He takes this woman who is another man's wife. He took her. And slept with her. Someone once said this, that every sin is in reality a perversion of a godly principle. The relationship, the physical relationship between a husband and a wife is a beautiful thing. It's a God-honoring thing. But adults and teenagers, the relationship that is not found within God's blessings of the husband and the wife, the physical intimacy that God has reserved for a husband and a wife is wrong. It's a sin. Here's a married man having a relationship with a married woman. Hebrews 11:4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The entertainment industry today convinces us that, or even our culture convinces us today, that all of these things that are allowed, that once were looked upon as immoral, are no longer immoral. And then we're convinced of it because that's what our culture thinks. That's what our culture says. The young man tells the young girl, honey, well, we've been dating now for 6 months. Surely I love you. Surely that we'll be together forever. Surely, honey. And then in some quiet place away, the two of them are intimate. And the reality is, sometimes days, sometimes weeks, maybe months, but that relationship has come to an end. And a relationship that God has intended to be honorable, they've turned it into something dishonorable. You young girls, you be careful. Because some young fellow is going to come along. And by the way, some of you young men, you be careful. Because in today's culture, it works both ways. But we're convinced by the entertainment industry, music that we listen to, the movies that we watch, the things that come up on the screen, that it's okay. It's all right. As long as you love one another. Almost 15 and 16-year-olds have no idea, or less, 14-year-olds have no idea what it means to love somebody. It's just something that they're going, some stage that they're going through. David should have known better. He did know better, but it didn't matter. So we also learn from this that even when you know better, that the desires of the flesh and sin is so powerful that it will convince you that what you're about to do is okay. David knew. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he will also reap. And David, I'm sure, well, he's the king, I don't know what Bathsheba thought. Her husband's a general. Now she's with the king. And whether and how this all came about, the Bible really doesn't say. Was she complicit? I don't know. Was she not complicit? But they had a relationship together. It was wrong. It was sinful. All because David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. All because David tarried, he kept his eyes on a woman that was not his. All because he wanted to delight in that aspect of sin. Isn't that something? The relationship between a husband and a wife is intimately is sweet, but outside of marriage, it's sinful. It's a perversion of a godly principle. In the book of Numbers, Moses wrote these words. He said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." So look what happens. So we read it, verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Well, David probably thought, well, that's the end of that. Until there is a knock on the door sometime later. The woman has conceived. She sends someone to the king, to David, and she says, "David, I'm carrying your child." Wow. And now we begin to see the degradation of sin. Not the child. The child has no part in this. But I want you to continue to read now as we see how one sin leads to another sin, it leads to another sin. Verse 6, "And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite." That's Bathsheba's husband. "And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, well, Uriah, get out of your house. You're home. Wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king." So you already see what David's thinking here. Well, I've just found out that Bathsheba is carrying my child. I'll just have Uriah, her husband, come home from the battlefront. I'll kind of cover this by asking, "How's the battle going, General Uriah?" He'll tell me, and then I'll send General Uriah down to the house to his wife, in which they've been apart. It's just natural. Their husband and wife, they've been separated for some time, and that Uriah and Bathsheba will be intimate together. David probably thinks, "I've got this taken care of." And so Uriah then would leave. He would go back to the battle, and then later on, Bathsheba could say, "Uriah, you and I were going to have a child." Now Bathsheba knew it was not Uriah's, but Uriah wouldn't know. It'd be okay. It'd be a cover-up. Except there's never ever such a thing as a cover-up with God. He knows. But look how this just completely becomes a very degrading thing. Well, the Bible says in verse 10, "When they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, Well, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife?" In other words, listen, everybody's fighting at the battle, David. I'm not going to go comfort myself when all the troops are at the forefront of the battle. "As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." At this particular moment, at this particular time, Uriah had more conviction than his king did. David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today and tomorrow, and I'll let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And even as he went out to lie in his bed and the servants of his Lord, he went not down to his house. So now David's plan, he said, well, that didn't work. So now David gets the man drunk. David, this man after God's own heart, the degradation of sin, he has turned into a manipulator. And now he's turned into a drunk, or helping a man to become a drunker. He's placed stumbling blocks in Uriah's path. He's 50 years old, by the way, David, at this time. He's not a baby. He's not a brand new believer. He's not just a young king. And that's what sin will do. Sin will turn an honest man into a liar. Sin will turn a sober man into a drunk or a drug addict. Sin will turn a faithful wife into a harlot. Sin will turn a faithful husband into a whoremonger. Sin will allow a man to gamble his family's dinner and clothes and rent or mortgage away. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 4 says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, if you think this is bad, if you haven't read on, some of you probably have, it gets worse for David. And that's the nature of sin. Until sin is repented of, until sin is exposed, until sin has come, you've come to terms with it, it just gets worse and worse and worse. One lie turns to two lies. Two lies turns to four lies. Four lies turns to everything. You lie about everything. One scratch ticket turns to two scratch tickets. Two scratch tickets turns to five scratch tickets. Five scratch tickets turns to 15 scratch tickets. It would be a much better investment to take that money and send it to the mission field. Oh, I don't have any money to give to missions, but I got plenty of money to buy a scratch ticket. I have plenty of money to go to Foxwood. Well, that's pretty harsh. It's meant to be harsh. I told you this was not going to be a sweet message until we get to the end. Oh, you know how much I could do for the Lord with all that money? Listen, if you're not doing anything for the Lord now with your money, you're not going to do anything with the Lord then with your money either. Well, that's just a fact. Let's be real. Sin is lethal. I heard a great message Friday night by the guest speaker. Preached the same, basically the same message, some of what I preached a couple of weeks ago, David and Goliath. And he talked about David and killing the bear and killing the lion. David understood that the bear and the lion were lethal, just as Goliath were lethal. Sin is lethal. Verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now Joab, he's the head of the army. And he wrote him the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. He is premeditating the murder of Uriah. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah in a place where he knew that valiant men were. The way David knew that Uriah wouldn't balk at that. Uriah was such a man of integrity, I'm sure Uriah said, if my king wants me to attack the enemy by myself, I'll do it. So verse 17, the men of the city went out and they fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of that servant of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. David has now gone from being an adulterer to a manipulator to a stumbling block with regards to alcohol, a liar, and now has premeditated the murder of a man. All because he lingered too long in one place. You fellows at work, or you ladies that work in an environment where there are other men and there are other women, you be careful how long you linger with that other man, that other woman at the water cooler. Things aren't maybe going as well as they should at home, and all of a sudden there's this young woman at work, and she is kind of friendly to you, and yeah, my wife, she's not as friendly. You be careful. And the other way around. Works both ways. All depends where you linger. Back to you teenagers. You thought I forgot about you, didn't you? You be careful what car you get into. What party you go to. If you're in high school or maybe even younger, sooner or later, someone's going to say to you, hey, have you ever tried smoking a joint? Have you ever had a drink? I'm old, but I'm not that old. I've been there. You ever seen this site on the internet? Whoa. All started with lingering. All started with tarrying. The degradation of sin. Turns an honest man into a thief. Turns an honest woman into a thief. People who shoplift. Usually they don't get caught the first time. It'd be good if they did. But they'll steal again and again and again. It's the degradation of sin. And then the destruction of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 17. We read that already. The battle, the forefront of the battle. Uriah's dead. So look at David's reaction, verse 18. Then Joab, he sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so high, so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Like they were a little bit afraid that this battle didn't go as well as they thought it should have, and that David would be critical of how the battle went. Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thesbez? And why went ye nigh the wall? Then thou say, thy servant Uriah, then say, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. In other words, David's going to say, well, wait a minute, didn't you learn from other battles not to get so close to the wall? Don't you remember what had happened to Abimelech, that woman threw that brick or whatever, that stone off the wall, and that's how he got killed? They were fearful that David was going to be critical. But at the very end, Joab says, but at the end of all this, at this bad report, tell him that Uriah is dead. Joab was no fool either. Joab knew something was up here. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger sent unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us unto the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Well, here's David's response. Then David said unto the messenger, Well, thus shall you say to Joab, Let not this thing displease thee. The sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Long as Uriah is dead, everything's okay. I don't care how... By the way, not only did David, when you think about it, not only did David premeditate the murder of Uriah, but how about all the other soldiers that got killed in this plan? How about all the wives that lost their husbands? How about all the children that lost their fathers? You see, sin has tentacles. It spreads. You know that in America, every day, if there's any reason not to drink, and I'm not preaching on drinking, but in America, every day, 29 people die every day from drunk driving. 29 people. In the time we've been in church this morning in America, two people who have been killed from drunk driving. Every day. And in fact, if you're 16 to 24 years old, it's the leading cause of death. You know that in 2017, in the United States, 72,000 people died of drug overdoses? 72,000 people. That every day in America, 3,500 people come down with a sexually transmitted disease? Every day. One in five homeless people are homeless because of gambling debts. And that's unreported. That's the unreported part of that is how many homes are lacking food and clothing and rent and bills being paid, as I said earlier, because the money's been gambled away. What is it? Something like $14 billion a year is spent in the United States on pornography. $10 million people in America are addicted to gambling. 10 million. And then other sins, the sin of gossip, the sin of lying, the sin of being disobedient to your parents. There's a cost to all of that. You know, we've talked about some obvious sins this morning, but what about some of the what we might call some of the more subtle sins? There is no such thing as a subtle sin. How about just honoring the Lord on the Lord's Day? But much like David, we convince ourselves that it's okay. It's okay. We know it's wrong, and yet sin convinces us that we can do it and get away. It's just one time! It'll just be one time! David had no idea that afternoon as he looked down over the valley and his eyes lingered on that beautiful woman, the devastating effects it would have on multitudes and multitudes of people. Verse 26, And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Do you think so? I mean, you don't need to go to Bible college to understand that one, huh? And David probably thinks, well, it's been kind of messy, but at least I'll take Bathsheba for my wife and we'll raise the boy. And that'll be the end of it. Except that God knew. God always knows. God always knows. I was in a preacher's meeting not long ago and I heard a preacher say this. He was talking about people. He says, it's amazing. He says, the responsibility that God gives to the preacher, because the preacher Well, people come and they confide in him, and so he knows a lot of things about people. And then he said, not only does he know a lot of things about people, he knows a lot of things about people that people don't even know that he knows about them. But with God, God knows everything about you. Everything. There's no hiding it from God. And so, for sake of time, I've got to tell you the next step, because we're going to move on to point number 5, the deliverance from sin. And now here is the good news. The good news is this. And I'm really going to preach an entire message next. Ethan won't be here. I'll be preaching again on this next week. And next week's message will be kind of the second part to this message. But I didn't want to leave it at this particular point in time, because David's going to get this right. And if you've never read and you don't know what's happened here, there is a prophet, and it's found in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, there's a prophet by the name of Nathan that comes. And he knows God has spoken to Nathan about all of this. And God is going to use Nathan to expose the sin of David. Just as God oftentimes, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I felt it myself when I was a brand new Christian. I would leave after Pastor Ainsworth would preach, and I would think to myself, how did he know that about me? Well, he didn't know it, but God knew it. And the message just touched me in different areas of my life. How did he know that? Is he spying on me? Oh, but God is. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. God knows. But I was so thankful for that, because that brought conviction to my heart and confession of sin and telling God, oh, I need to get this right in my life. And that's where David would come to. But David's not quite there yet. So Nathan comes in chapter number 12. And Nathan, he goes to the king and he tells him a story. In fact, let's just read a little bit of it. Verse 2. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks. Verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he sent unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And he did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So you understand, the rich man, he's got all kinds of sheep. The poor man's got one. It was like a member of the family. Verse 4, there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, and took the poor man's lamb and dressed it. So the rich man, with all these lambs, said, let's keep ours. This guy's got one lamb. Let's go take it from him. Oh, in verse 5, David was livid. How could anyone do such a thing? As the Lord liveth, the middle of verse 5, the man that had done this thing, he shall surely die. I'm going to kill him. Whoa. He's going to restore the lamb fourfold. And David had no pity on him. But David was going to be thankful in just a little while that God had pity on him. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care what sin you're guilty of, be thankful that God has pity on you. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And there is deliverance from sin. Nathan in verse 7 looks at David, and I think it's one of the strongest scenes in the whole Bible. And there's the king, and there is Nathan, and he looks at him, and I can imagine him taking his finger and looking right at the king and saying, thou art the man. And I think at that moment, David instantly knew exactly what he was talking about. David, he was the king. He already had multiple wives. He could have taken any other woman in the kingdom as his wife. He took another man's wife. Any other unmarried woman, I should say, in the kingdom. You're the man, David. You've done this thing. You've done this thing. And in verse 7 it says, thus the Lord God of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house. And at the very end it says, I would moreover have given unto thee such an... David, whatever you wanted, I gave you, and you couldn't be obedient to me in this area. David's first impulse was to run away from God and to try to hide this thing. But as we'll see next week, David's next impulse, after he had been confronted by his sin, was to run to God. And that's when we get deliverance from our sin. Whatever that sin is that does hinder you, that weight in your life, if you'll take it and you'll run to God with it, God will deliver you from it. There may have been some of the things I was mentioning here today that you're involved with. Run with it to God. Confess it to Him. Tell Him you need the grace of God to be delivered from it. He will. You know, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In just a few minutes, this man, David, he had blackened his character. He imperiled his kingdom. He dishonored the name of his God. And all of these things I've mentioned today, and multitudes more, can do the same. Imperil our marriages. Imperil our families. Imperil our ministries. Imperil our relationships. Imperil our children. And dishonor the name of our God. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 12. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David, by the way, is now on the road to deliverance. And that's where you and I have to be. I have sinned, God. I have sinned. I have done wrong. Verse 14, he says, howbeit, because this, or the rest of verse 13, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The child was not going to survive. More heartache. That's what sin does. More heartache. He'll be forgiven, but there's going to be consequences. And we're reminded this morning that the hand of God is a loving hand, but it's a chastening hand. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The Lord loves you. He'll bring circumstances to bear to expose your sin because He loves you. He cares for you. He's drawing you to Himself. But never be fooled. Let me just finish with you young people. Some of you, I'm just going to kind of, this is one of the great lies of the devil. I'm just going to kind of live some wild, sow my wild oats. I know that's kind of a saying, it's kind of from the past. But I'm just going to sow some wild oats and do my own thing, and then I'll get back to God. Then I'll get back to church. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Because the reality is, those that do that, they are the exception. They are not the rule. Some don't even live long enough to have that opportunity. But thanks be to God for His pity and for His mercy and for His grace, because David, and we'll see this in next Sunday morning's message, we've already seen the beginning of it here, the deliverance that David had from his sin, his confession, telling God that he is guilty of what he has been accused of. All of those things. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's found in the book of Micah. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? When you think of that word iniquity, if you're a young person, your iniquity may be this big. If you're foolish, like this preacher was, who had heard the truth his whole life, by the time I got right with God, my iniquity was this big. A very famous evangelist once said, it is better to shun the bait than get caught in the trap. Now, I'm glad that I have a God who can take the iniquity, if it's this big, and wipe the slate clean. Well, I am more glad for our young people who can live their lives and get into their teen years and their adult lives, and they have just been led and directed by the Spirit of God. They don't have to deal with many of the sins that adults have dealt with who came to know the Lord later on in life. All of that. And I thank God that God forgives us for that, and God does wipe the slate clean. But I'm just telling you, young people, it is better to shun the bait than get caught in the trap. There will always be consequences for your sin. There will always be things that you have to deal with. And God will make in you a new creature, and God will make in you a new creation. But better to shun the bait than ever get caught in the trap. Just live for Jesus. Honor Him. Glorify Him. God will bless you for it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you can see in a man like David how far away a person can get from God, how wrapped up in sin they can be. And yet God, and we'll see this next week, because David's heart was right. When he confessed, he had a contrite and a broken spirit. It wasn't, well, God forgives, so I'll just kind of say my confessions and move on. No. David's heart was broken because he knew how this had offended his God. We can see how merciful God is and how gracious God is. So if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, listen, there is no sin in your life that Jesus won't save you from. Whatever that sin might be. Because the fact is, we're born into this world with a sinful nature. That's really what we're asking to be saved from, our sinful nature. All of the things that I mentioned today and many more, those are just a product of our sinful nature. We have to come to God as sinners, understanding He is a sinless, righteous, holy God who sent His Son to the cross to die and pay for our sin, and we call upon Him to be our Savior. And He saves us, gives us new life, and then begins to work in our hearts and shape us and mold us and conform us into His image. Not expecting that now as believers we're perfect or we'll never make a mistake or we'll never trip up along the way, but now He's there each and every step of the way to help us, to guide us, to teach us, to grow us. Even when we get away from the Lord, as did David. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have never asked Jesus to be my Savior, I want to do that right now. Well, right where you sit, you can call upon Him. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I understand that now. And I believe, Jesus, You died and paid for my sin. And today I call upon You to be my Savior. If you've never done that, call upon Him right where you sit. He'll save you. He'll save you. Believer, what sin, what lethal sin is lying at the door? You may not even have opened up the door, but you know that it's lying right at the door waiting to come in. What sin have you already allowed in? Or what sin had you allowed in, but God delivered you from it? You should take some time and give praise and honor to the Lord for it. Spend some moments with the Lord. If today you ask Christ to be your Savior, I'm not going to come to you, call upon you. ask you to do anything else but this. If you today asked Jesus to be your Savior, you had never done that, slip up your hand and put it down. I never asked Jesus to be my Savior, but today I did that. Anyone at all? Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the precious blood of Calvary. Thank you for your pity, for your mercy, and for your grace. In Jesus' name.